I thought I'd like to spend a bit of time us thinking about why did Moses not enter the promised land? Because it's quite a strange thing when you think about it in a superficial way, but when you start looking into it, it holds many sort of lessons. So I thought before we actually ask that specific question, we'd spend a few minutes just doing a whistle stop tour of his life, just to remind us all, quite what an amazing sort of person he was, really. So I'll start going through his life. Widely regarded as the most important prophet in the Old Testament. Born a Hebrew when the Hebrews were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. And if you remember, Joseph, about what, 300 or 400 years before, had become like the second in command to Pharaoh, and he'd brought his extended family in because of the famine, and then they'd grown and expanded in numbers and become really populous in Egypt and become enslaved. And the Bible says, the Pharaoh of Moses' time did not know Joseph, didn't remember Joseph, didn't know about, how important Joseph had been to Egypt and so on. And so by that time, they'd been enslaved by the Egyptians, but they were still growing in number. That was the big problem. Moses himself escaped early death when Pharaoh commanded that all the newborn Hebrew boys must be killed to limit their population growth. And if you remember, Moses was put in a basket that was sealed with pitch so he could float and be waterproof, hidden among the reeds on the Nile, and so on. And his sister kept a watch on him and so on, while hoping that somebody would find him and rescue him and so on. In fact, in an amazing sort of twist, Pharaoh's daughter found him. And after Moses was sort of weaned, in fact, weaned by his own mother, as it turned out, because his sister said, "Oh, I know a woman who can nurse him for you," and brought him back to his mother. When he was old enough, he was brought into Pharaoh's court and was adopted formally by Pharaoh's daughter. And in fact, we're told that in the Bible that Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, which meant drawn out of the water, according to the Old Testament. So that's a fascinating thing. And just as an aside, while I was looking into this, or rather, one thing that prompted me to look into this is they think, I saw a YouTube video where they think they found which pharaoh it was and so on, because they worked out all the different, reigns of the pharaohs. And that, for example, one pharaoh had a very long reign of 40 years. And that meant when Moses was in exile for 40 years and then came back, that's when that pharaoh died and all this sort of thing. And they put all the, all the sort of details, and they think they found which pharaoh it was, but that's just an aside. When he was grown up, he saw one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated and beaten by an Egyptian overseer, threw into a range, killed him, buried him, and so on. And then when confronted by one of his Hebrew brothers, not brothers literally, but one of his compatriots, about that they'd seen him basically kill this man, he fled into exile and lived 40 years in exile, roughly 40 years in Midian, a place called Midian. And he married a Midianite woman, and then was called by God to lead his fellow Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. And if you remember, it was the famous burning bush, where God revealed himself to Moses, and the great I Am statement, which is one of the most sort of amazing things, that God has sort of said about himself, and so on. Was used by God to inflict the 10 plagues that prompted Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go free. If you remember, that final plague was killing of all the firstborn. And in a way, that's a sort of like almost like a reflection back to Pharaoh wanted to kill all the sons of the Hebrews. But and the Passover, of course, was the great picture of painting the lamb's blood over the door frame, and the angel of death passed over the Hebrews because they'd, you know, obeyed God, so they didn't die and they survived. So when the Hebrews were trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, God actually used Moses to part the Red Sea, was given the Ten Commandments by God on Mount Sinai. Fantastic thing, actually, sort of saw God really face to face. And also many moral, civil, and ceremonial laws was what were brought into being through Moses, obviously by God. And Moses became known as the great lawgiver. I think that's the thing that, you know, whenever we think of Moses, we think of him more as the great lawgiver. Final quick slide for who was Moses, I think. Maybe there's one more. Was given by God the design of the tabernacle, which was like a precursor of the temple, and the sacrificial system for sin. And that reminds us that even though, you know, God gave all those laws, God knew that we couldn't keep them. So we needed the sacrificial system to atone for sin. But that was obviously just a picture, an imperfect picture of what was to come. Led the Israelites for 40 years in the desert because of their unbelief when they saw who occupied the promised land and didn't want to go in. So in that was 40 years, the whole generation of the Israelites died, which I think is a chastening thought, really. Saw the promised land, but did not enter it. I think that's the thing that we're going to concentrate on today. And in fact, Joshua led the Hebrews into the promised land and not Moses. And that's something, again, we're going to touch upon. So the question we're going to ask is, if Moses was sort of, you know, if you like, punished in a way for not by not going into the promised land, was he not saved? It's a quick big question mark, really. But definitely saved, I think, from what we read in the New Testament in particular. Moses met with Jesus and Elijah on the Mount of Configuration in Matthew 17. So I don't think Jesus was going to, you know, meet with somebody who's not saved on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's included in the list of examples of great faith in Hebrews 11. It's a whole list of them. And Moses has got maybe two or three paragraphs of description of what he did as examples of his faith. So I think we can be pretty confident that Moses was saved. Okay. So that's not the main thing. The question is, why, you know, did Moses not enter the promised land? Because of what happened at the rock. And, sorry? Nope. It was because of what happened at the rock. And that was a sin, yes, but that was not why he didn't go into the promised land. I'll go through that in a moment. Right, I'm going to quickly read through Exodus 17, verse 1. This is what first happened at the rock. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us?" So basically, you've got, if you remember, there's hundreds of thousands of people plus their cattle. So you're not talking about a little stream of water they need. They needed a lot of water every day in the hot weather. And so God says, Lord says to Moses, take your in the hand the staff of which you struck the Nile and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water shall come out of it and the people will drink. So that seemed to be fine. Moses did what the Lord said. But something else happened at a later date at the rock. That's where things started to go wrong from Moses' perspective. Numbers 20, verse 1. Now, this sounds, you know, when you first read it, it's been quite similar to the early thing, but it's definitely a later occasion. And we can tell that from a number of details. But let's quickly read it. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Carrying on. Then Moses and Aaron went to from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." So that's where it all went wrong from Moses' perspective. And can you see, you know, quite what he did wrong in this instance? Question.
He talked about him and Aaron bringing water out of the rock and not God.
Yeah, but that's one of that's yes, but that's not the main thing. If you think what did God tell Moses and Aaron to do? Sorry?
Speak to the rock.
Speak to the rock. Yeah. If you say here, it says here, tell the rock to yield its water, not strike it. And that, I think, is the big thing. And it's interesting. What I found when I was thinking about this was the statement here, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them. And if you think about it, from the text, only Moses and Aaron really knew what God had told him to do. He had told them to speak to the rock. The people didn't know anything else, as far as we know, you know. And so the people would have thought, oh, we saw Moses strike the rock before, so he struck the rock again. There was nothing different from what the people probably saw. But, you know, obviously God knew that he told them to speaks to the rock. And but God says, you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. And I think that's just perhaps a warning to us that things that we do to disobey God in a public manner in front of God's people is perhaps worse than things perhaps we do in private. Something to think about, maybe, because we should actually, uphold God as holy in the eyes of the people and not bring disgrace to God because of what we do, publicly. So why was that such a big deal? Because you think to yourself, well, you think about those sort of first three slides I showed you where he did all those marvelous things, obeying God and being obedient and putting himself before Pharaoh and risking death and all these sort of things. Why was this such a big deal? And I think the next one has a big question mark on it. Any thoughts about why it was such a big deal, that second incident where he struck the rock and not... Yeah, I think you're right, Gary, at that level, because it's not what I had in mind, but you're right in that we have to not just assume that and listen, because God definitely said, tell the rock, not strike the rock. And interestingly, Moses was slightly, I think, more than slightly angry, probably, because he probably had a bit of an anger on him, Moses, because he killed that Egyptian overseer, etc. And I think in frustration with the people, he struck the rock, I think, rather than listening to God. But you're right. It's not quite what I had in mind. But the question I've got is why, what's important about the rock?
Isn't the rock a symbol of Christ? Yes.
Right. And that's what I'm going to go on and talk about. And it's something that we sort of like forget. We think, oh, that's rather a trivial, arbitrary thing for God to do. To say, well, you didn't obey me that one time, you're not going into the promised land. But let's think about that a bit more. So why is the rock so important? And Mike's given us the clue. There are multiple, probably dozens of references to the rock in the Old Testament, and they generally refer to God, generally. There's obviously other references to rocks and so on. I picked out two what I think is quite important verses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. There's a famous hymn, isn't there? Of a chorus based around that verse. And so God is referred to as the rock here. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, same chapter, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. So God is rebuking the Israelites and saying, you've forgotten the rock that bore you and gave you birth. So in the Old Testament, definitely, God is referred to multiple times as the rock. So bear that in mind as we go forward. In the New Testament, it's also, there's references to the rock. In Romans 9, verse 33, referring back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, Paul writes, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And that's obviously a reference to Christ. The rock of offense is the, obviously, stone as well. Stone and rocks are often used interchangeably. And more explicitly, can you think, anybody can think of the more explicit thing where Christ is referred to as a rock? No? That's the one I was thinking of. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, referring explicitly back to that incident in the desert. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And that's the most explicit thing, I think, in the New Testament that, refers back to, Moses striking the rock. And obviously it's using a spiritual picture of Christ being the rock. He wasn't the physical rock. there wasn't a physical rock that actually followed them, but Christ followed them, and Christ led them out of captivity, etc., etc. So, but why was that such a problem? You know, again, you know, building on why did Moses do such a bad thing in a sense? Okay, this is what, if you read to various commentators and so on, this is what they come up with. Oh, sorry, come back one. When the Lord instructed Moses to strike the rock in the first instance in Exodus 17, he intended to establish a picture of Christ as our Redeemer. The Bible says repeatedly in books of, say, Psalms and Isaiah, that Christ is our rock and the cornerstone who is struck for our sake. Okay, so that was the first picture. You know, the first time Christ is struck, or the rock is struck, and streams of living water come out of it. If you think about the incident of the woman of Samaria, where she's at the well, and he tells the woman, you know, if you knew who was you were talking to, you would ask him, and streams of living water would come out for you. And so that's a sort of a picture of salvation. And it obviously harkens back to the streams of living water that's coming out of the rock. And if you think about it, you're talking about like a spring or even a waterfall almost, a volume coming out of the rock. And they call that living water because it's not like a pool that's just sitting there. It's aerated and bubbling and moving and so on. Hebrews says, Christ died once for all and no further sacrifices for sins is required. So I think the picture is the first time the rock was struck back in, the first time, that was a picture of Christ being struck for our iniquity. Sacrifice once to bring us salvation. Later in Numbers, the Lord instructs Moses to speak to the rock, to preserve the picture in one. That's what was the intention. You don't need to strike the rock again. It's been done. Speak to the rock. Pray to the rock, in a sense. When Moses chose to strike the rock a second time, he disrupted the picture created in the first instance. And had God allowed Moses' mistake to go unchallenged, we would likely be confused by the distorted picture, including that it was necessary for Christ, i.e. the rock, to be sacrificed, i.e. struck repeatedly for our salvation. And I think that's the sort of picture that we can think about, or the lesson. Therefore, God rebuked Moses to ensure our proper understanding of the picture of the rock, barring him from entering the promised land. In the process, the Lord formed a new picture to support a proper understanding of salvation. And what was that picture? By barring Moses from the promised land, the Lord illustrated that we cannot enter into salvation, into the promised land, by works of law, by following Moses, but only by the works of Jesus, by following Joshua. And Joshua is a variation of the word Jesus. Well, Jesus, I think it's a Greek version of Joshua or Yeshua. And what does that name mean? Salvation. So I think that's the sort of the picture or the lessons that we can learn from why Moses didn't enter the promised land. Still saved. We'll still see you in heaven, God willing. But that was obviously a picture. So I'd like to stop there and close with prayer, unless you've got any comments or questions on that. That's right. It's more than adequate. It's more than needed. Yeah. Yes. Anything, any other comments before I close in prayer? No. Okay, thank you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that your word is a coherent message, Lord, and that it's at the bottom line, it's all about Christ. you know, even right from the, you know, the Garden of Eden and just after the Garden of Eden, where, you know, Eve was told that, you know, what her seed will crush Satan's head. And that's all about Christ. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that even something as strange as this, you know, striking the rock, it's all about Christ. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've done everything that's needed and that we don't need to keep on, you know, sacrificing or keep on doing works or, you know, abiding by the law for our salvation, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have done it all and that you have given us salvation by grace through your Son. We ask that you just make this real to us and help us to live in a way that is glorifying to you in the light of that knowledge. And we ask this in the name of your dear Son. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you.